familiar passages, Matthew 22. We're looking at verse 15. We're looking at the four questions as we have time. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? Then say they unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard this, these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his holy word. This was near the end of the Lord's ministry, and the Pharisees had already wickedly decided against the Lord, and he told a parable above it, how Israel was going to be forsaken for a period. And the Pharisees were trying to trap him. We see that a lot today in politics. The Pharisees, you know, farash is the Hebrew word that means separate. And it's farashim, im is the masculine plural. They called themselves the separate ones. And they were the strict followers of the law. And from Matthew 23, we see that they were the accusers. They required great details. They accused, but they didn't help anybody. And they wanted to trap Jesus. And here we see they're together, verse 16, with the Herodians. The Herodians were really the opposite of the Pharisees. They didn't care for the law so much. They were the political party that backed Herod Antipas, formerly Herod the Great, now his son Herod Antipas, and they were against Jesus and his holiness and such. And here we see two groups that don't like each other together for an evil purpose. And, you know, we even see that today. We see the Muslims and the gays together, who really don't like each other, but sometimes for a joint evil purpose, they kind of get together. And so these two are out to trap the Lord, and they give this nice, Master, we know you're true, we know you're honest, and he calls them, of course, hypocrites. Why tempt me? Why test me, you hypocrites? They don't really mean all this, that's just their talk. And they have figured out a question to get him in trouble. You see, if he says it is not lawful to, of course we know this, to give to Caesar, they can have him arrested immediately. Especially lawful, they're under Roman law here. Is it lawful to give to Caesar? Well, the Roman law commands them to do it. So of course it is. And if he says, no, don't give to Caesar, as really the Pharisees said, the Pharisees looked upon Caesar as an idol worshiper, an idol himself, and they didn't like to give him any money, though they did reluctantly, and they hoped if he would say no, then they could get him arrested by the Romans. If he did say it was lawful to give to Caesar, they appealed to the strict Jews, well, look, Jesus advocates giving to the idols and giving to the pagans and giving to those who hate the Lord and who worship Saturn and all the rest. So they kind of had him trapped. But the Lord, and you know, these touchy questions, sometimes we're confronted with a question or a riddle by an unbeliever, and sometimes you don't know the answer right away. In fact, I have had some questions that I said, wow, this is the answer 30 years later. Now, it's for years and years I just wondered about this or that, and then suddenly, wow, 30 or 40 years later, you read something, the Lord puts something in your mind, and that's the answer. But, of course, in TV, the writers, you know, they have the funny and sharp answers right away, but you can't always think of the right answer instantly. Now, sometimes, of course, when you're persecuted, the Lord puts things in your mind. But the Lord has the magnificent, perfect answer right there, because he's the Lord of glory. He says the right thing, the sinless things. And he said, of course, render therefore, verse 21, unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And he gives us guidance now for 2,000 years. We have certain duties and primary duties to God, but we also have duties to government. And so if a policeman pulls us over, we can't say, well, I followed Jesus, get out of my way. We realize taxes. I've heard Christians say, you know, I don't want to pay tax. I don't pay taxes, but they get caught. But we realize that we can't just say, well, we're Christians, we're not going to pay our tax. We have duties to God first, but we have duties to government, and we have social duties and family duties and school duties. And so Jesus explains it perfectly. He always says the right thing for us. Well, second question, verse 23. The same day came to him, apparently all the group said, we can get him. We can ask him some clever questions, and we're going to get him today. And the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. The Sadducees were the liberals, the unbelievers of the day. They were the rivals of the Pharisees. And politically, in the time of Jesus, the high priest was a Sadducee. But the majority of the Sanhedrin were Pharisees. See, like presidents one way, but the majority of the house was the other. So the president, the high priest, was a Sadducee, but the majority of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. Sadducee, the Hebrew is tzaddik, righteous. And the plural, tzaddikim. They were, if we were living in their day, they would be the tzaddikim. That is, the righteous ones. And they got that name, actually, about 100 years before. They got that name because the Pharisees said, we're separated unto God. And the Sadducees said, well, you're not the only good people left in the world. We're also good. We're also righteous. And, you know, by the way, liberals say, unbelievers say that. Unbelievers don't always say, oh, you Christians are the holy ones and we're rotten. But they say, oh, we're good. We're good in other ways. And so the Sadducees, they said, you think you're the only righteous people? No, we're righteous. We're still good. We're the righteous ones. So they became called the righteous ones. Huh, the Sadducees. But they weren't so righteous. Remember, the Lord said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware the leaven of the separate ones and the righteous ones. Because the separate ones were not separated unto God, and the righteous ones weren't so righteous. So they have their question, and they opposed anything without evidence that you could touch or see. They were what we would call today empiricists. You know, some people think they're so smart, if they can't touch it or can't see it or can't feel it, they don't believe it. And so they oppose God. In universities, we see a lot of people who think they're the only smart people in the world, and they oppose, they're atheists, and they oppose God, and they try to spread this to others and to the young people. And here, they're giving a riddle, they're giving an absurd, what they think is an absurd case to show that there's not a future life. They denied this, that there was a soul existence. They denied the existence of God. They denied the resurrection. The Pharisees, of course, said, of course, there's a resurrection. The Sadducees said, there's no such thing, no resurrection. And they tried to make it here absurd in a case. You know, Mark Twain, when you were young, did you have to read Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer? Well, Mark Twain was a clever writer, but he wasn't a believer. And he also wrote a big essay to make, just like this, to make heaven seem absurd. And in his essay, he said this man died and went to heaven. Anyway, he pictures him for a whole month looking through the phone books of heaven to see where he's supposed to go, with the idea there's so many people at heaven, you can't find where you go. And his Mark Twain story goes on and on about what row is he in and what lane is he in. And he makes it heaven seem like an absurdity. I had in Temple University in Philadelphia, I had a psychology teacher who one day he explained why he didn't believe in God, because he believed you couldn't decide the good people from the bad people. Well, it's through Christ. And God can decide. God, sometimes we don't know an answer. By the way, Jesus is giving these riddles, and he does well. Sometimes we don't know the answers. But just because you don't have an answer doesn't mean God doesn't have an answer. You don't want to ever think because you can't figure it out that God doesn't have an answer. And that's why I say sometimes I've thought a couple things. I won't go into them now, but I thought about for about 30 years, and then suddenly that's the answer. Well, they have this story. There was this verse 24. Master, Moses said, if a man die and have no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed. Now there was with us several brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, he died, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. White likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Not totally absurd. We know a woman who, my wife and I know a wonderful woman believer who I think she's on her eighth husband. Of course, you might check all the drinks she hands you, and you know, Elizabeth Taylor, I think, had seven husbands. But likewise the second, the third, and the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also, verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? They will have her. See, what they're doing is saying, there can't be a resurrection because how can you sort out who belongs to whom and who's what? And they're probably giggling as they're telling this story. And they're trying to show that, hey, there can't be a resurrection. Too hard to sort out who belongs to whom. Jesus answered and said unto them, and notice he gives us guidance in about four different ways. He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. His answer astonished them. And it gives us guidance. Notice, first of all, he said, you do err. You're wrong. First thing he clearly said is, you Sadducees who deny the resurrection, you are wrong. When we hear atheists and all of this, they are wrong. They are wrong. He said, you are. You're wrong. You're wrong because you don't know the Bible promises, the scriptures, and you don't believe in the power of God. And you know, the heavenly realm is superior to the earthly realm, for the earthly realm comes from the heavenly realm. And Jesus says, now in the resurrection, they do not marry nor give in marriage. I think Larry said, was it 7.4 billion people today? Apparently in God's wisdom, there are enough people already. Well, we have plenty of people, by the way. And there will be millions and millions in heaven. So apparently, in the heavenly realm, there is not need anymore for more people. In fact, may the Lord allow, in the eternity of heaven, you can meet somebody every week, and it can go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. My wife and I have had the blessing of going to Korea for years and years every December. And you know, there's going to be a lot of wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ you're going to meet that are Korean, that are really neat people. I mean, and from India, need I say. And there's enough people. So the Lord makes it clear that in the heavenly realm, hey, you Sadducees, there's not going to be the same kind of reproduction to have more children. That occurs here, and salvation occurs here, and such. But as the... And you know, God will take care of everything. He thinks of everything. My wife and I have also, for years and years, we went to the Park of the Pines in Seattle. And for like 30 years, we didn't hear of the Park of the Palms. Every year we went to the Park of the Pines, right in Kent, Washington, right outside Seattle. And the woman in charge of it, it was her husband, Brother Duff, who was he was the director, and he had first dated this woman named Kennedy. What was her first name, Marion? Dorothy Kennedy. Anyway, it ended up somebody else married Dorothy Kennedy, and he ended up marrying his secretary, and she was the directress. She ran the Park of the Pines for years after he went to be with the Lord. Paul Dane Duff went to be the Lord. His family came over in the were going to come over in the Titanic. But anyway, he went to be with the Lord, and I remember Mrs. Duff would say each year, would be, now Paul Dane's up in heaven, and so is Dorothy Kennedy. I sure hope he's not walking around holding her hand. Well, the Lord will take care of everything. The Lord will take care of everything. And the Lord says in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, granted, from those verses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we might not have been, if that were the only thing, we might not have been able to extract the clear truth of the resurrection. But the Lord, who knows and who sees, he is privy to more than we know. No man hath seen the Father at any time, but the Son, who has been with the Father, can declare the Father unto us. He knows things beyond what we know, and he tells us from these words, hey, Abraham is alive with God. Isaac is alive with God. Jacob is alive with God. He assures us of the eternal life for the believer and of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus assures us here, yes, there is a spiritual world. There is a resurrection. Believers who die in the Lord you will lie, you will live. And that those who have died in the Lord, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the millions of others, they are with God. And he assures us of that. And that's wonderful assurance. The absolute clear assurance of the resurrection, of course, comes in the New Testament as our Lord himself is raised from the dead to be the firstborn of many. It says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his wonderful answers, of his absolute certainty. You know, when you read the Talmud, Jesus here is about 33 years of age. You know, you never read in the Talmud of young people giving authoritative answers. They only, and we're talking about 70 volumes, they only quote old rabbis. And so a young person, when he answers, will say, in the name of Rabbi Ben Jochai, in the name of Rabbi Shemaiah, he taught this and that, and he taught that and this. And they don't give answers. But Jesus taught with authority, and Jesus assures us of the resurrection and scatters these unbelievers. Well, there's a third question here, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard he put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Oh, my, and say, hey, he really shut them up. Hey. They were put to silence. They didn't have anything more to say to him. And they gathered together, and they said, well, we've got another one. Let's try another one. Maybe we'll get him on this one. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, now when they say lawyer, remember in the ancient world of Israel, politics and the religion were mixed in Israel. The high priest was as far as the Jews went, he was the political head as well as the religious head. And in fact, that went on through the Middle Ages. If you remember your English history, when Henry VIII was king, Cardinal Wolsey, a religious cardinal, was the head of the government. Then it was Cranmer was made cardinal and all this. And in France, remember, the leaders of France were Cardinal Mazarin and Cardinal Richelieu. In other words, the religious leaders were also the political leaders. And so when it says a lawyer, they're not talking about a secular lawyer like we would have today. But they're talking about a lawyer, a professional religious leader, because cases were decided on Bible verses and on Talmudic sayings. They didn't have a separate body of political civil law. And so the lawyer, master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now the rabbis differed. Some rabbis said, as we read the Talmud, that circumcision was the start of the religious life, and therefore that was the most important thing you had to worry about. That was first. When you have a boy child, you have to make sure that the person circumcised. That was the most important, and everything flowed from that. That was the main commandment. Other rabbis actually said tithing was the most important thing. Most rabbis said obeying the Sabbath was the most important thing. The Sabbath was the most important, and you see how the Pharisees, their legalism wouldn't let you do anything on the Sabbath, and they had all kinds of tricky rules. You could walk 1,200 steps on the Sabbath, no further, because they said the ark, when they left Egypt, they said the ark was 1,200 paces in front of the multitude, and so on the Sabbath, a Sabbath's journey was 1,200 paces. But they said a Pharisee could walk 1,200 paces and bury some food and walk another 1,200 paces because he could say that where he buried the food, that was where his Sabbath house was, therefore he could walk a double 1,200. And they had tricky things. And remember our Lord said, they say if you swear by the altar, it doesn't count, but if you swear by the gold, it counts. In other words, tricky things. You could call somebody in Greek, Raka. If you called them a fool in Greek, they could not sue you. But if you called them a fool in Hebrew, they could sue you. They had all these tricky things. And many of the Pharisees, anyway, they said the Sabbath was the most important law. Now, none of us think that way because we know Jesus is saying, and it's like automatic, well, what's the most important one? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. But before Jesus said this, that was not said. Jesus is the one who first says the most important law, and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. We always used to say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shein Kavod Malchuto Bolam Voed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus said that's the first important thing. If you love God, then you'll do these other things. And then Jesus didn't quit with that. Notice, he just says the right thing because of his holiness and his knowledge. He says, wait, there's another one. You don't quit. There's a second that you need to keep in mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He quotes from Leviticus. Of all things, he quotes from Leviticus, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you see, that fits the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are duties to God, that we should worship only God, we should make no idols, we should keep his name holy, and in the Old Testament, we obey the Sabbath. And then the fifth onwards, honor your father and mother, do not kill, and such, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Their duties toward our fellow humans. Now, you know, some people, the Pharisees were good at obeying laws to God, at least they thought, but they were very unkind to one another, to other people. They were unkind. And we, forgive us, we're all sinners, but some people, they love God, but God judged, they're nasty. Remember in Seattle one summer, there was a serial murderer that was killing I don't know how many people he killed, but we noticed that the police said he never killed on Wednesday evening. I said, I hope it's not because he's attending prayer meeting. But there are a lot of people that are nice people, but they don't love God. They don't trust Jesus. But they're nice. And Jesus said, no, we have two duties, to God and to our fellow people. And when at Passover, they sprinkled the blood, remember? They sprinkled it above on the lintel of the door and on the side. And then the cross, we say, has a vertical and a horizontal. We have duties to God first, of course, but also duties to one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And, of course, that's 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Neighbor comes from, in English, it comes in Hebrews, in Greek it works the same way. Nigh, to be nigh, we don't use the word nigh anymore, do we? To be near, we say near, but in the old world it was nigh. He was nigh, and the supper is nigh, near. Thy neighbor, that is somebody near you. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, meaning love the person who's near you, around. That's not so easy sometimes. It's easier to love people far away than to love near people. I tell you, I was invited to speak at the World Prophecy Center in Colton, California, when I lived in Bristol, Tennessee. And I remember saying, "This, I was a young guy. Why have you invited young little me to this big place, Colton, California?" Flew me across the country to speak at Colton, California, and the big place. Howard Estep was the big pastor there. And he said, "Why? Why did I invite you, Gary?" He said, "The largest contribution this ministry has ever received was from somebody in your little church in Bristol, Tennessee." Well, that guy had just sent him, he said, $37,000. But he didn't give, I don't know what, he gave $20 to our church in Bristol. And somehow, it's easy to love somebody far away and not love the people in front of you, because they have faults and they can bother you and all that. But Jesus said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor, the one you deal with, as thyself." Well, after that, they were put to silence, as verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, verse 41, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus answered them." They're in the, it's like they've given up quizzing him because of the wonderful answers he gave. Now Jesus asked them a question, the great question. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." And he said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit," meaning inspired by God, "how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying," and he quotes Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If it David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Now you see, the Lord is getting, Jesus is getting to the point of things. They, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they said to Christ, the Messiah, Mashiach, the Anointed One, he'll be the son of David, from the line of David. A human, they took it, a human from the line of David. But they also saw the Bible had other promises of the Lord coming in glory. And they didn't put it together. They taught that if Israel was righteous, Messiah Ben David would come and save them and rule the world. But if Israel was sinful, Messiah Ben Joseph would come and he would suffer. And it'd be one or the other. And you know, nobody ever in the Talmud, 70 volumes, nobody ever suggested the same Christ will come twice. First to die for our sins, though it's so clear in the scriptures, and then to put the world in order and to be king. And they objected to Jesus, of course, and Jesus had to say the truth. They objected to Jesus saying that he was one with the Father. Even though he didn't explain it, and you could interpret it different ways, but when he said he was one with the Father, they didn't like that. They didn't like him also doing good on the Sabbath. Remember, our Lord could have healed on another day, but he showed these legalistic Pharisees that it was in God's will you could do good on the Sabbath. Couldn't work, but you could do good. You could heal somebody. And remember, our Lord said, if you're allowed to pull an ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath, how much more should you help somebody like who was crippled and heal them on the Sabbath? And so the Lord healed on the Sabbath really on purpose to show them that they could not divest, they could not just make the Sabbath a rule book But the Sabbath was a day for God's blessing, not only rest, but to bless. And he calls their attention to Psalm 110, where it says, David says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Well, David was already, you know, the king. It showed God the Father, you see, is saying to the Messiah, it shows that the Christ is also above David and really divinity. And it was said, of course, under inspiration of the scriptures in spirit. And if David called, verse 45, the Lord said, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? In other words, he's both. He's both. And it points out really the divinity of the Messiah, the Christ, and it shuts them up. Verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word because he spoke the truth. They couldn't answer him because he spoke the truth. Neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He silenced them. They didn't have any more riddles. No. It's not that he was just too smart. He was really too righteous. And he knew the Bible scriptures. And so they could not get the better of him by their tricky questions to trap him. But in his answers, he gives us assurance of the resurrection. He gives us guidance to love God and to love the neighbor. And he gives us guidance that we also have social and political duties as well as our duties to God. What really, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. And what beautiful answers he gives to these questions. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the one who redeemed us, who came and suffered the wrath of God, that we might go free because he paid our penalty. And as we believe in him, we join the family of God and we're cleansed. Help us to love the Lord Jesus the more. Bless these who are going from our assembly afar. Keep them in health and in thy protection. And be with each of us, Lord. And we pray it, asking for journeying mercies. In Christ's name, bless our country. Help us. In Christ's name, amen.